Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for today. And we give you thanks for the presence of the Holy Spirit in us and among us. Bless now the reading of this word. Let us commit it to our hearts and our minds and live by it in day to day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Lord, bless the reading of your word. That's a key question that the crowd asked, and it's a question we should ask too. What does this mean? We know the story of Pentecost, we just read it, and we read it every year at this time. We get the picture, we see the disciples up in the huddled together for fear of the Jews and praying together. We hear about the tongues of fire, the mighty wind, the speaking in many tongues. But what does it mean? Why is this happening? Is this just another miraculous event that God has ordained? Remembering that nothing that God does is insignificant, that all of God's actions are significant, meaningful, and intentionally directed towards us, we have to look for its purpose and its meaning. So to begin to answer that question, what does this mean, we have to begin at the beginning and see the progression of the teaching on the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture and the presence of the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture. He didn't just arrive on Pentecost Sunday. So we go back to the beginning, the very beginning. And it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So right back there, the very, very first verses of Scripture, at the very beginning of creation, hovering over the emptiness that will soon be brimming with life, we see the Holy Spirit right from the beginning. The Holy Spirit brought life where none existed. He brings change. He is the energizing spirit of our lives. He is the wind of change in all creation. And throughout the story of the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit coming on particular people for particular purposes throughout God's story. And we looked at it a few weeks ago. We looked at the story of Bezalel. It's the first person mentioned in Scripture who had the Holy Spirit on him. And God says in Exodus 31, "See, I've chosen Bezalel. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, and I've given him skill and ability and knowledge in all kinds of crafts." See, throughout the Old Testament, God chose particular people at particular times and gifted them in particular ways to carry out his intentions. This particular man, Bezalel, we don't hear much about him, we don't preach on him often. His gift was the gift of craftsmanship, to do the work that God had chosen him for, and God continues to do that. Sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as just to do with our spiritual lives, with our prayer life, with our holiness. It's not. He's not. The Holy Spirit empowers each one of us in all of our ventures in life. Wherever we work, whatever we do, in all our roles, as husband, as wife, as mother, as father, the Holy Spirit is there to guide, direct, and empower. Later on in the book of Judges, we see God choosing Gideon from a small man, from a small tribe, and nothing, a man of no standing, and yet God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. My spirit will go with you wherever you go, and you will strike down the enemies. And as the story unfolds, we see this man of no particular standing that God now calls and empowers by his Holy Spirit, and later Gideon, with only 300 men, defeats the combined forces of the Midianites and the Amalekites. With 300 men, in what some scholars estimate were probably over 100,000 combined troops. Would any soldier or any general be able to do that with 300 men? Would any general with the power of the Holy Spirit behind them be able to do it? Yes. The Holy Spirit is the power that makes things happen in this world. And in Judges 15, we read about Samson. He is bound and he's taken to his enemies, the Philistines. And it says in Judges 15, 14, and as the Philistines were coming towards him, shouting, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power for that particular moment. And the ropes on his arms became like chaff flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. And he was filled with power, physical power, to accomplish the task. And later in the story, kind of amusing thing, he finds a donkey's jawbone and he kills them all by the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon one man for one purpose. Later on, when we get to the prophets, we read of Isaiah. And Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Likewise, the Spirit is upon Isaiah as a prophet to preach good news. That same Holy Spirit is there for you to preach the good news to people who need to hear it. The good news of salvation in Christ alone. Isaiah was anointed and appointed to do that. And then the prophet Ezekiel. Wonderful promise of our Father. I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Here is the great promise from God that he will put his spirit in his people. He will give them a new heart. God says that. So throughout the Old Testament, we have this growing sense of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and anticipation builds through each one of the Old Testament stories. And then when we get to the prophet Joel, in Joel 2:28, it says, I will pour my spirit out on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. There's this great promise that there's a time coming when God won't just pick individual people and put his spirit in them for a specific purpose. But there's this sense of this extravagant pouring out. The Holy Spirit on all people, And in that same passage from Joel, it says, and then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so the world was waiting. When is this going to happen? Joel wrote 800 years BC. 800 years before the birth of Christ was this wonderful promise that a day is coming. A day is coming when the Holy Spirit of God will be poured out on the whole, on all people. When we get to the New Testament and we look at the narratives around the birth of Jesus, we see several people being filled with the Holy Spirit. When the angel spoke to Zechariah about his son, and Zechariah and his wife were barren, they were, had not had any children, but there was going to be a miraculous birth. And the angel says to Zechariah, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." And again we see someone very particular being told in before, his father being told before he's born, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and announces that she too is going to have a child. "How will this be?" Mary asks. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So all the way through, right up into the time of Jesus' birth, we're seeing the story of the Holy Spirit coming. The Holy Spirit's coming. He's empowering. He's a happening thing, if you like. He is going to make things different. Things are going to change when the Holy Spirit comes. And in Luke 3:16, John the Baptist's followers, apostles, if you like, are asking him, "Are you the Messiah?" And he says, "No." He says, "I tell you," he says, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Change is coming. When the Holy Spirit comes, change comes. It comes swiftly, it comes powerfully, it comes unexplainably. And this word to baptize means to be drenched, to be full, to be fully immersed. One of the images that they use in the Alpha series is the idea of an old sponge. If you've got an old sponge sitting under your kitchen sink, they go dry and they go hard. When you put it in the water, it doesn't absorb. But if you hold it there, immersed, it eventually softens and fills completely with water. And when you pour it out, the water just pours out of it. This is the image of baptism, to be totally filled, to be totally immersed, drenched, soaked in the Holy Spirit. And in Luke 3, it says, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, 'You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" And now we see the Holy Spirit coming in a physical, visible way for the people. He actually appears in the image of a dove, and all the people see it. As Jesus is the Son of God, or is God in a physical human form, and so the Holy Spirit comes at this particular time in a visible form that people can see. And here in this passage we see the full Trinitarian view of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all present on earth at the same time. Something clearly is happening. This is a major significant change that's taking place in the life of this planet, when the entire Godhead comes to the planet. And later on in Luke 4, as Jesus begins his ministry, it says, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert." And Jesus goes away into the wilderness for a period of 40 days where he's tempted to subvert, if you like, God's will, to Satan's will. And he triumphs over Satan there in the desert. And in verse 14 it says, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit." and he taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. And it was at that time that he was in the synagogue that he opens the scroll of Isaiah 61 and repeats what Isaiah says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and a recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. So all the way through Scripture and into the early part of the New Testament, we have this anticipated great event that's happening. And we're still anticipating this throughout the Scriptures. And then in Acts 1:4, it happens. Or it begins to happen, sorry. It says, on one occasion, while Jesus, the risen Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The anticipation is growing now in the hearts and minds of the apostles. And again, it's not just yet, but in a few days, wait, wait. And then it happens that God fulfills that promise of long ago. He fulfills this promise that the very Spirit of God will be poured out on all people. The world desperately needed it then. It desperately needs it now. The world didn't understand it then, and the world doesn't understand it now. The Holy Spirit is poured out now on all the disciples. They are radically changed. They're now emboldened. They no longer hold up for fear of the Jews or fear of the Romans. They don't care about secular governments. They don't care about religious institutions or the way the temple wants it done. They don't fear anybody. They go out in the power of the Holy Spirit. They speak in languages they've never spoken before. They speak to every nation and tribe and language that's present. They speak to anybody who wants to hear. And they speak to people who don't want to hear, but they're going to hear it anyway. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in people. And their message is simple. This Jesus, whom you crucified, is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And you need to repent. It's funny, you listen to preachers and famous speakers. I listened to Billy Graham over the years. You know, he only has one message. You know, for 60 years, that man has only ever preached one sermon. The sermon is very simple. You're a sinner, but God loves you anyway. And he saved you at the cross. Repent and believe and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the entire message of the gospel. It's the entire message of all Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament to the fulfillment of time. It's a one sentence message that we all need to take to heart. And so they stood up in their bold state now, filled with the Holy Spirit, and some mocked them. Oh, they're drunk, these guys are drunk. There will always be mockers. There will always be someone who has a negative word to say about the gospel, about Jesus, and about those who preach about him. But what does it mean? That was the question they asked. What does it mean? It means that God has fulfilled his promise. The Spirit of God now abides once more in the hearts of men. Before the fall, we had sweet fellowship as humans with God. The Eden story. They walked with God, and God walked with them in the cool of the day. There was a close, intimate human, if you like, relationship and walk between human and God. And that is broken by sin. And Satan now dominates. But what this means is that Satan no longer has domination. The Holy Spirit dominates. What this means is that all human flesh can now be reconciled with their Creator, their Father, their God. No longer do humans need to be wallowing in their pit of despair and sinful living. No longer do humans have to be greedy, self-centered, violent, immoral beings. All who call on the name of the Lord can be saved from that. No longer do we need to despair, to worry, to fret, and concern ourselves with the things of the world. For we have the very Spirit of God abiding with us. That's what it means. It's all changed. It's all changed. There's an opportunity now for every human being to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, resign their citizenship with this world, and take up citizenship with the King of heaven, and live lives so radically different that your family will be shocked. Your co-workers will not understand. People will mock. They mocked then, they'll mock now. This is what it means. You have the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit and live a radically different life. What does this mean? It means that this changes everything. This is the day. This is the day where you can decide, I want to be changed. I want to quit my former life. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to be changed. Your choice. Let us pray. Let us pray. Father God, Pentecost marked the day when everything changed. When you fulfilled that wonderful promise from Ezekiel that you would pour out your Spirit and you would give us new hearts. You'd take away our hearts of stone and you would give us hearts of flesh. The promise from Joel that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit on all flesh. Men, women, boys and girls. Anyone who is willing can receive this wonderful gift from you. And Lord, now I pray for those who are here today who may have come to church for many, many years, but they've never truly repented. They've never received Jesus Christ. They've never experienced the joy of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You are here today, and you are one such person. You think you're a good person. You think you've got it all going right for you. But you've never bowed in your spirit. You've never subordinated your mind and your heart and your thoughts and your ways and said, Lord, I am a sinner. Forgive me, restore me. I open my heart today to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're here today, take a few moments, only quiet for a few minutes. Take a few moments to cross that line. And if you've been backslidden in any way, if your faith life has become dry, you're just going through the rituals, you're just going through the process,
Ask the Lord now to forgive you. If you've got a foot in both camps, which is very, very painful today, to be a follower of God, a lover of Jesus, and a lover of this world, ask God now for the strength to pick up that other foot and put it firmly in His kingdom. Today is the day the world changed. God chose the Jewish festival of Pentecost, which takes place, Pentecost means 50 days, 50 days after Passover, and that was the day when the Jewish people celebrated the giving of the law. 50 days after they were the Exodus, after they came out of Egypt, on Mount Sinai, God gave them the law, the Ten Commandments. God chose that very day to now put aside, if you like, the law, and now give the Holy Spirit. He poured out the Holy Spirit because now we can live and fully fulfill all of God's requirements. We don't have to have the law held up to us that just tells us and reminds us of our sin. We now have the very Spirit of God living in us that empowers us and enables us to live righteous lives and holy lives. This is the day. In a few minutes now, we're going to be recognizing two people who have made that decision to follow Jesus and to enter into the waters of baptism. We have one 10-year-old and one not so young. And it's just amazing that God will call people at any age and say, follow me. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward now. I'm going to go down and get changed. Praise team's going to lead us in some song singing. And when I come back, we'll begin with our baptisms.
Before we do our song called Oceans for You, just a couple of, because we need our bass player, so bear with us for a couple minutes. There's lots of scripture, obviously, in the New Testament, as we just read a couple of them today, that talk about being baptized. Just a couple I'm going to share with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Acts chapter 10, 48 says, "So we ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Acts chapter 22, And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on His name."
I'll ask Ernie to come forward now. We're going to be doing Ernie's baptism a little differently. Ernie has some health issues, including osteoporosis, which would make it very challenging for him to get up the stairs, and certainly bending him backwards into the baptistry would be not a good thing to do. So we're going to accommodate that, as we should, but Bernie has decided he must be baptized, and he's going to give his personal testimony now. And in spite of my Catholic upbringing and my Anglican background, I've never actually done a baptism by pouring, but that's what we're going to do today. And Deacon Jim is going to assist me with that. So we might make a bit of a splash, but I think that's okay. Bernie, would you give us your testimony, please?
Good morning. Before I begin my testimony, I'd like to thank Pastor Keith and the deacons. And also, I'd like to thank my family for this opportunity to baptize in a special way. I first learned of the Lord's Prayer and some of the Bible stories in a one-room school, where Christmas We took part in a concert, something that is sadly missing in the schools today. Then over 60 years ago, I started coming to this church with D.F. and her mom. But I never felt the need to be baptized, even though I've always attended a church. During our lifetime, Dale and I lived in several different places. When we moved to Alliston, the Baptist Church in Barrie was in the midst of building a new church. So we went with our neighbors to the Pentecostal Campus Church. This is where I became aware that even though I believed I wasn't really right and involved with God, the senior pastors led Bible studies that I really enjoyed. Dale and I went each week and did our homework together. This is all that problem. Thank you. As many of you have heard before, I had cancer, and for some reason the Lord came after me and put me on the right path to be truly with it. I don't understand why he chose me, but I sure thankfully did. I now realize that I have indeed lived a blessed life, and although it's taken me a long time to take this step, I sincerely believe the Heavenly Father is with me.
And thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
Thank you, Bobby.
Bernie, because you have professed your faith in Jesus Christ and have requested to be baptized, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, you call all of us, and some of us take a while to actually listen to the call. You call us to repentance, you call us into the baptism waters. Lord, I pray for our brother Vernon, who today has fulfilled that call. Lord, I pray you'll fill him with your Holy Spirit. Guide and direct each and every day of his life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
One thing we must be very clear about and very sure about is that we are not saved through baptism. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. When we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved, and we receive at that point his Holy Spirit. Our act of baptism is an act of obedience to the call of Jesus, to the call of Scripture, to repent and be baptized. We are not saved through the waters of baptism, but it is our public testimony and our willingness to do so that tells the world, tells our family and friends, I am a follower of Jesus. And now we have a little follower of Jesus here, Deborah. I've been teasing Deborah for some time now by calling her Dorothy or Dolores or some other name beginning with D. And she always has a response for me, don't worry about that. But I got it right, I called you Deborah. Deborah has a testimony of the way Jesus has called her. I'll leave that for her to tell us.
I'll be baptized because I truly want to follow God, the Heavenly Father, and follow the example of Jesus by being baptized. And I follow God to the best of my abilities and try not to hurt others with actions or words. Soon I will be part of the church, so while we wait, we must do what God wants us to do. Every Sunday we will come together as brothers and sisters to worship our Heavenly Father. I try to keep my relationship with God by praying, reading the Bible, and going to church every time I can. By doing these things, my relationship with God will grow strong and flourish. Thank you to my Sunday school teachers, Pastor Keith, and everyone in the church, for helping me learn about Jesus and God.
Thank you, Deborah.
Deborah, you have professed your faith in Jesus Christ and expressed a desire to be baptized. Because of this, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The message of today and the testimony of these two witnesses, one young and, as I say, one not so, leaves you in the middle somewhere. Maybe you too have been touched today by the Spirit of God. Maybe today you've renewed your commitment and now realize that you have yet to enter into the waters of baptism. If the Lord is touching you in that way, please speak to me afterwards, and we can talk about the day of your baptism in the not-too-distant future. We'll have a time of celebration downstairs, so please, one and all, come and join us after the service.
We'll go downstairs and celebrate.
Yeah, please join us downstairs for celebration as we, and please say word to our candidates for baptism.